greet you in Jesus' name. I greet you from the kingdom of God, which we're all a part of, and that Christ died on the cross for us to be in. If you open your Bibles to Luke 15. Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divideth unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would faint have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be married. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to be married. People really want to know. They ask me a lot. They say, was the father right in allowing the son to go to the pigs? They want to know if that was the right thing to do. And the son might have known God a little bit, but he wasn't ready yet to commit to the Lord. So my response to people, and I tell them a little bit about my story like I'm going to do tonight. So I say, yes, I think it was right for the father to send his son to live among the pigs. And this is, I'm going to share different parts of my story. And my father was a preacher, and my father wasn't living the right kind of life, so they sold the church, and so I grew up without really knowing. I got as far as knowing who God was, but I didn't understand who Christ was. So I was a teenager and impressionable, trying to fit in, and after high school, I decided that a way to fit in was to dress unique and fit in with a crowd. And the crowd I fit in with was these people called the Goths. They were gothic and dressed all in black. And you have to fit in somewhere in the world. And if you don't have a church body, then you're going to fit into the world, and you're going to fit a mold. You're going to be something. So after high school, I spent a lot of time in the city that's next to us. And I grew up in Maine, and the city next to me was Portland, Maine. And so I spent a lot of time in the city. And I was living it up, and I was doing whatever I wanted. And sometimes my parents would pick me up in town, and they would bring me home. I remember one time I got off the bus and went to a payphone, and I called my mom and said, Mom, you know, can you come pick me up? And she's like, if you want to spend that much time in the city, you can just stay there. Well, that was my first night being homeless. I had to figure out a place to be. I had to figure out where I was going to live. And so after that, I spent a lot of time on and off the streets. Sometimes I had a place to live, and sometimes I didn't. I decided to go, not only go from Portland, but I went into Boston, and that was even more adventurous. And I think about the prodigal son. He went to his father and asked for money, basically said, you know, I wish you were dead, and I'd like my money, please. And took him a few days, and then he went on his journey. I wonder how much he thought this out, how much he planned this ahead of time. Like, and I just kind of think about all the adventures he thought of in his head. I have all this money, and I didn't have a lot of money, but there is a lot of different kind of currency out there on the streets. And you notice when the prodigal son, when his money ran out, you know, he had to basically give of his, be a servant and give of his time and just be a hired hand. When you're on the streets, there's lots of different currencies. And one of the things I could do is, whenever I had money, I could buy drugs. If I had drugs, I had a place to sleep. There's all kinds of other currency out there that we don't need to talk about tonight. But when the money went all, nobody was his friend. And that's the same way it is when you're on the streets. And that's the way I found it, was when I had something that somebody needed, then I had a place to stay. A lot of my running around to other cities and stuff was because of the sin in my life. And I felt such guilt and shame that you start running, and you start running from city to city, and you start dealing with that sin, and the only way you know how, which is to drink or use drugs or really try to suppress the emotions you have. And I just picture the prodigal son just really living it up. And I don't know what all, maybe his depression was a product of his sin or what, or whether he had something deep-rooted. But, you know, he was a sinner, and I'm sure he didn't know what to do with his shame either until he came to his senses. Well, I was probably on and off the streets for about 3 or 4 years when I finally hit my low. It was 1998. It was a Halloween, and I kind of took a map out, and I kind of just did one of these like close your eyes things and pointed on the map. I ended up in Manchester, New Hampshire, and I stayed in a hotel for about 2 or 3 days, and basically felt like my life was over. I didn't know what to do with the guilt and shame of my sin, and I bought several packages of sleeping pills, and I decided that I was going to count out over 100 of them and take them all that night. Well, I ended up vomiting all the pills up, and God, for some reason, had mercy, and I survived the pills, but here I was with no place to go and no place to be, so I found myself on a bench in Manchester, New Hampshire, and I looked very strange. I looked very scary, and I fell asleep, and next thing I know, there's this lady standing above me, and I'm like, wake up, and she's got this blanket, and her sister and one of their sons happened to be out that night serving the homeless, and they were giving the homeless blankets and food, and but for some reason, something told her that she needed to go further with me. And she tells me, and I wake up, and here's this lady in my face. She's like, we're out feeding the homeless, and we're giving them blankets, but we want to take you home with us. But my son's really scared of what you look like. And so I had a collar on that dogs wear. And I said, well, if I take off some of my stuff, can I come home with you? And so she asked him, and he said yes, but he was very hesitant. I mean, I looked really scary. I had pictures of what I used to look like, and it's amazing to see where I thought I was so cool. You know, I probably was cool to the world, but I just looked so silly. I just picture the prodigal son sleeping among the pigs, and he didn't really look very cool either. But he came to his senses, and I think that night I came to my senses. Here's these ladies that didn't have to be outreaching. They didn't have to be out there serving God. They took me home. They wanted to speak in tongues with me. I said, well, I'll pray with you. I don't really understand the speaking in tongues thing. So they prayed with me. And then the next day, they both got paid on Friday. I don't know what they did for a job, but they both got paid. And they said, listen, we don't have a lot. Their paychecks were not very big. I said, we actually need this money, but we want to cash our checks, and we want to give you the money so you can take a bus back to your parents' house. So I said, all right. So I could see my mind was kind of going, okay, God has a different plan for me. And these ladies took care of me. And so I figured, well, all right, I'll take a bus home and my parents would welcome me in like the prodigal son. Well, I took the bus back to Maine and I knew I needed some help because I just tried to take my life and thought I needed mental help, but I called my mom up and say, hey, I need help. I really need help this time. And my mom had gotten to a point where my parents had helped me so much and I had given them a false security of a son that was changed. And I would always come back home and be like, oh, everything's different. And then be back right back on the streets. And my parents just had enough of it. And they were at the point where I think that father was, where he let his son go to the pigs. And my mom found the courage to say, I can't help you anymore. You need to help yourself. So I couldn't just go back to my parents' house. I didn't know what to do. You know? So after a few days, I explained to my mom what happened. And she says, well, you need help with your drugs and alcohol. I said, what? No, I don't need help with that. That's fine. You know, I just need some other help, maybe some mental help. She's like, no. So I did a two-week program in a hospital and a 28-day program at a place called The Farm, way upstate Maine, where there's only potatoes. And basically learned about substance abuse and what that does to you and how that feeds the cycle of depression and addiction. And that really helped me because one of the things they teach you, and probably the most valuable thing, if anything, that rehab teaches you is that you need to change the group of friends that you hang out with. And that was really valuable to me because the group of friends I was hanging out with would have kept me in that circle of just abusing drugs. So I changed my friends and I didn't use. They say about one out of three will actually make it and the other two will be back in rehab. And there was lots of people there and that scared me. They were there the second, third, fourth, fifth time. And I just knew that God had a plan for me. I knew that I needed to be the one that made it. And so I changed the habit of drugs and alcohol, but I still was in sin. I still had a sinful life. I just didn't abuse drugs. And my life wasn't as depressing as it was. Things started to change. And once I started changing my life, good things started to happen. Well, 2 years after the ladies found me on the streets there, I actually met some people and they studied the Bible with me and I became a Christian. I studied the Bible and I got to understand who Christ was and that he died for my sins. I had so many years I had abused drugs and alcohol to run away from my guilt. I did things to try and make myself feel good, and yet Christ was there all along and all I had to do is follow him, accept him, and he would forgive my sins. I just needed to follow him. All those years of self-torment, and I just needed to accept Christ as my Savior. But I needed someone to tell me who he was. You know? I met a lot of people on the streets, and a lot of people want to help you on the streets. A lot of people want to pray with you. A lot of people want to sing with you. A lot of people want to feed you. And God did use a lot of people from a lot of different churches. I'm sure there were Baptists, Protestants, Catholics, all kinds of people that really have a heart to serve the Lord. I think that God can really use all kinds of people. And if we're not out there, he's going to choose a different church to go out and serve. So we saw a huge long line of churches on the way here. And, you know, they may be really great at outreach, but they might not necessarily take the Bible biblically. But their heart to serve definitely means something to God. Turn to Acts 2. I need someone to explain to me what Jesus was all about. I need someone to explain Scripture to me. Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God should call. Now God wasn't just changing my life for me. He had a plan. He had a plan for a wife and child that I didn't even know about. Here I was at the darkest point of my life, and all I was thinking about was me and my guilt and my sin and how ashamed I was. I just wanted to leave the earth. I didn't think about the fact that I might have a family someday, I might have children. And so Christ had a plan for them to have a dad that whose heart would change. And so I joined this church. It was called the International Church of Christ, and was on fire for Christ. We would go to the campuses, and we would study the Bible with people. We would make disciples, and we felt like we were doing the biblical duty that it says in Acts. But yet, we were a church that had TVs, and we were a church that allowed internet, and we had a lot of distractions in our church. And so we were really good at making disciples, but there was a lot of people that were falling away. They were just deciding to. It wasn't real enough for them. They said, "Oh yeah, I'll commit to Christ for a while," and then the world would slowly call to them. Well, about 2 years of being in that church, the church broke apart, and it was kind of a mutual falling out. And my wife and I were newly married and found ourselves without a church. And so this is the second time in my life where I don't have a church. And it's really hard when you're a young Christian to not have church, to not have a body of believers. And life without church for a newly married couple is really hard. I felt really betrayed by our church, and I felt like I couldn't really trust churches. So we do, when you don't have a church, you start church shopping and start looking around at the different options you have. And I really feel like Satan's scheme in religion is to give Christians too many options, so you're just confused. And Satan's scheme is that, well, if someone walks into a church that is biblical, nobody's going to want to do the hard work and actually get down to studying the Bible and making sure that they're biblical. So people will just keep wondering. Start getting things in your head like, well, maybe we don't need a church building. Maybe we could just do church at home. Okay. Well, that doesn't work. You might have one other couple that comes over or something, but if you guys have an argument, then your church is destroyed. The only thing that my wife and I could agree on is that we knew we wanted a biblical church. We wanted a church that was actually, some of the things that were in the church that we were part of wasn't adding up. And when we brought the scriptures to them, they didn't agree. It was about 10 years of searching for a church and kind of going to this one and, no, that's not right. It's not the right fit. It was about 10 years and being without a church. I only had 2 years of solid church life. It just weakened me. It weakened me as a man. It weakened me spiritually. And my wife, luckily, she was a faithful Christian. But how many years can you go without having a church? Do you just settle for any old church just to provide something for your wife? What do you do? Nobody can really answer that. And I'm not sure you really have an answer other than just pray that God will direct you to a biblical church or to a church that can help you. But basically, my wife and I found that we were spiritually homeless. We had no spiritual home. When you think about it, there's lots of Christians out there that are spiritually homeless. They don't have a church, you know? We wanted a church, and we had passion as Christians to serve the Lord. I feel like the years that we were spiritually homeless was actually worse than the years that I was physically homeless on the streets, because then I didn't know Christ. You know, if I fell, I could go to Christ, and I'd follow him, become a Christian. People ask me, you know, well, was it right for the father to let the prodigal son go to the pigs? Well, yeah, because he wasn't yet a Christian. Well, what do you do for the Christian that loses his church or leaves your church and goes out into the world again? You don't let that person go to the pigs. You try to bring that person back in love. So basically, I had gotten to the point where my life was so dark. I felt like I was so close to falling away. I had gone to the pigs. I felt like I had gotten to a point where I was to the, you know, sleeping with the pigs or eating with the pigs spiritually, you know, as a Christian. And that's a scary place to be, because one of the things I had to ask ministry is, did I fall away? Did I completely fall away so far that maybe I need to do something, you know? And the minister said, listen, you wouldn't be here talking to us if you had fallen away. But I got really close to the edge. And that's a scary place to be, because without direction from your brothers and sisters, you feel hopeless and helpless again. And you feel like your life is worth nothing. You know, you don't have a church that takes the Bible seriously. And you don't feel like you're a good husband. You don't feel like you're a good father. You don't feel like you're a good Christian. So about 4 years ago, I had written a poem. I really felt like I had turned from God. And without him, this is basically the point where I'd gotten. I wrote this poem in 2010. And about 2 years later was, when we started meeting some Mennonites. And it's just interesting to see, as a Christian, how far back into sorrow and despair you can get without a church and without Christians around you. This is a poem I wrote. It says, it's called My Death. My mother was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, and she died about 2 Christmases ago. And because I didn't have church, and I wasn't really sure what was going on, like, all right, I know the Bible, and I know that there's a heaven and hell, but is that really real? Is that really a place? Is that really where you go? I was conflicted where my mom was going to go, because she had turned from God too, and I wasn't sure what was going to happen with her, and I wasn't sure what I believed anymore. It was a scary place to be. So this is what I wrote. It's called My Death. Taken away, black darkness. No love for life has been ripped apart from your heart. No more tears, only fears of being alone, not knowing which place to go, up, down. Maybe there's nothing left when you die. I cry. I try to understand what kind of man I was. Was I there when I was alive? Was I dead with a heart beating out loud? Did I matter to anyone? Did anyone really care? Did I care enough? I try to find my way around the grave of maze. Around the grave, a maze of lies revealed. The truth is peeled, concealed within me. My tired life, an unhappy wife. My sons, do they know what has to be done? Do they weep within their skin? Did I teach enough? Did I inspire or expire a liar, a hurtful man? Did I stand my ground to make a point that family should be first? Was I the worst or the best I could be? Did my family see what good there was inside of me? Do they know how to go or how to grow to move on when the pain is gone? Will I find the end when my afterlife begins? Through all this dark, did I make my mark? You know, that's the dark place that you can get to. You could feel worthless as a person. You can come confused where you end up if you died. Like, if I had died at that point, I really wasn't sure where I was going to go, and it was scary. I really wanted church. I really wanted God back in my life, but I was so angry, and I was just so scared of and upset with the man I was becoming. I should have known better. I was a Christian, and yet I was making really bad choices. I was making choices that were really hurting my family, and as a Christian, I knew that was dangerous. Turn to 2 Corinthians 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would comfort your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Hebrews 4, Well, I'll just read it here. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of this world to come, they should fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Hebrews 10, 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. It's scary to realize that as Christians, there are a lot of Christians out there that are spiritually homeless, and they're on the verge of falling away or not falling away. And it's really our job to be out there to catch them and to love them back into Christ. And I really feel like that's what the Mennonites did. They showed us a love that was Christ-like, and it was biblical. They didn't judge us for the choices we were making, and they let us build convictions on our own. But my wife really had a strong desire to go back to church. She really wanted two things in her life. These were two things that were really important to her when we were at this point in our life. She wanted a biblical church. She wanted a church family, basically. She wanted a church where she could have the family of believers, but she also wanted a sewing machine. That was very important to her. And those two things were really burning on her heart. And where I was at, I couldn't give her a church family. I couldn't just say, yeah, let's just go to this church. That probably would have been the worst thing for us. But I could give her a sewing machine. So I found an old sewing machine at a thrift store, and I got a good deal on it. And the table was good, but the machine was not in the best condition. So I went online and found this sewing machine shop, and there was a family of Mennonites that run it. And, well, they taught me into a new sewing machine and some classes. A lot more than I anticipated before I went in there, but I don't know. Looking back, though, that was money that really was well spent, because the classes my wife were able to go to, and we were homeschooling our son, and I said, well, why don't you take him along? Give me a little break for teaching. And so my oldest son, he would go along, but he'd only pay attention a little bit. So the wife said, well, come on into our house. And so he would play with the children. And my wife would tell me that she let our son go play with strangers. And I didn't really think that was just the best idea. But they'd come back with these stories of this family that just sounded so loving and so kind. And I remember the first time that when we moved from Maine to Pennsylvania, we went to the mall and I saw our Mennonite family. And I just admired the simplicity that they had, but the one thing I really admired was that their children were not on leashes, and their children were just walking with them, and they didn't have to run after them. And I just thought that was really nice. And so my wife was starting to get to know this family, and we really thought about it. We actually knew two other Mennonite families as well for different situations, but it was probably about 2 years ago, probably around this time, where I told my wife, I said, we didn't have any friends. I mean, we had anybody in our life. And I said, I just wish we had a family that we could sit down around the table and just have a nice dinner, supper, and just talk, just have some friends to just share a meal with. And so about a week later, when this guy, the husband of this place, calls me and says, you want to come over for supper? God was hearing our prayers. One of the things I acquired in not having brothers to direct me was I developed a problem with anger. And that was something that I still struggle with, even though we were talking with a lot of families, and we'd talk and get a lot of questions answered and stuff. And I wanted to know all about Mennonite. So on the phone with one of the Mennonite guys before I would step foot into a church, and why do you guys sit separate, and why do you do this, and why do you do that? And I know Adrian sat with us and answered a lot of questions, and I think about now looking back, like, what if he wasn't in his Bible? What if he just decided to, oh, I'm not going to do my devotions. What if he wasn't in his words seeking answers? Well, I come with him with a bunch of questions, and he's not ready. So I really thought it was a neat lesson for me to learn that, you know, your devotion times are important. There are going to be people that God sends to you that has a lot of questions, and you're going to need to know the answers. If you're not having your devotions, then God's not going to send people to you. And if you are, you better be ready, because there are people out there like us that want to find a home. They don't want to be spiritually homeless. Well, my issues with anger, I said, fine, we'll go to a Mennonite church. All right, let's go. So we went to Calvary, and looking around at a lot of these guys, and I'm not sure I could really relate to a lot of these guys. A lot of gray hair, a lot of just, I don't know. It's just, it wasn't the kind of people that I was used to anyways. And but then Edwin Eby got up, and he preached a sermon on gentleness. And not sure if I could probably listen to it again, but a sister says that on that night, on that day afterwards, they asked for testimony. I guess I stood up and I was in tears. I remember the tears, but I had forgotten that I stood up that very first time. And his message really spoke to me, because you know, he was talking about husbands being gentle. Sorry. And it's just, that's what I was searching for. And I wanted to be a gentle husband. I wanted to be a calm father, and I wanted to be a good father. And I really feel like that message spoke to me, and I said, this is where God needs us to be. This is the church that we prayed for. And it took 10 years, but God heard our prayers, and I really feel like God listened to my wife when she prayed for me. God listened to my wife and saw her faith. See, she got to a point where she had to stop asking me to go to church on a Sunday. She had to surrender. She had to surrender that she couldn't change me. As a wife, she couldn't change me, and she had to accept that, you know what, I need to let God work on my husband. And so all she could do is pray for me. And she had to be the example to our children. And she was the example. Our children were learning about God through her, not through their father, like they should have been. And I really feel like the moment that she stopped bugging me about it, that's when God started to work in our life. And God started changing my heart. And but I really believe that my wife's faithfulness and her prayers were the reason why God had mercy and grace. She could have been doing all this without me. I could have fallen away. We're going to look at James 5:19. James 5:19 says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. John 21. Verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, thou lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, Thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. Then spake he, signifying by which death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Peter denied Jesus three times. I really feel like Jesus wanted Peter to think about how serious he was to follow him again and how much he really loved him. I think that there's a reason why when Jesus revealed himself to the apostles and the disciples, that he waited until he knew that Peter's heart was really ready to come back. I mean, Peter wasn't out there preaching. Peter went back to fishing. And, you know, maybe Peter wasn't going to fall away or anything, but for some reason, Jesus had mercy on Peter, and Peter was able to do great things. But Jesus could have just left him fishing. Jesus could have let Paul just continue doing the things he did, but he used those people for some reason, and they were transformed from the men that they were and used by Christ to speak the truth about salvation. I really feel like I want Christ to use me and to teach my sons and to lead my wife. I want to be a help in our church. When you don't have a church for so long, you just feel like, I want to just serve. I want to serve. I want to do whatever I can. And when you're spiritually homeless, you're just so grateful for the church body. I really feel like people that grow up in a church, maybe sometimes they might take it for granted and not realize how special the Jesus dying on the cross and giving the keys to Peter and saying, build my church, you know, and Jesus gave us so many things. He gave us salvation. He gave us heaven, but he also gave us church here on earth. And it's just such a wonderful thing, because a lot of people are like me. They feel like, well, you know, I don't need church. But you know what? There's something that happens here when we can teach each other and love each other that the world can't offer, you know? And there's a lot of people that are seeking this. They just don't know that this exists. They don't understand that there's actually churches that take the Bible seriously. I remember the first time I heard the word victorious Christian life. I said, what is that? I never heard that, you know, taught in any churches. You know, usually you just live your life, and then when you mess up, you confess it, and then you're all set. But you know, these last few years of really taking my Christian walk seriously and going, you know what, when you take out these distractions, you can live a victorious Christian life. And this is the first time I've ever experienced it. And I mean, for someone never to experience it in their Christian life, it's refreshing and amazing, and it's really wonderful. And I really feel like if your children grow up knowing about God, knowing about Christ, and they get to a point where they're around 18 to 21 and they haven't made that choice yet, it is a good time to just let them go and let God take care of them. Because who outreached to the prodigal son? Who was there? Was there a Pharisee there feeding them? I mean, was there a Pharisee that said, hey, let me tell you about Christ? No, Pharisee weren't there. The only person that outreached was God himself. And God outreached him, and God did something into him that he came to his senses. Now, we can say that most likely that father was praying for him at home, and that is an outreach. If our children go and they don't make a choice to become a Christian and we let them out into the world, our outreach sometimes can just be simply praying for our children. But if our children make a choice and they become a Christian and they decide to walk out those doors, we need to try to bring them back in love. They might not accept it right away. Then we got to get down on our knees and pray, because it's really scary. That's why the choice to become a Christian at whatever age you do is so important, because whenever our children decide to walk away, if they don't know Christ, okay, there's still a chance. But if they have, they need to make sure that they understand what that choice actually is and what it means. I hope everybody here realizes how important that person next to you is, that this body here actually has a job to do in this area here. I hope we realize how important the Christian mission of spreading the gospel to others is, to seek and save the lost. I hope we all grow in love and grow in your walk. I hope that no one here has to experience being spiritually homeless. I hope that you realize that if you ever think about if the grass is greener somewhere else, that it's not, it's a scary place to be. May we all work toward the goal of making it to heaven, the promised land that Christ has prepared for us. I thank God for all of you, that God heard our prayer and that he sent all of you to love and teach us, and that we can be part of a body that no matter what church we go to, that we can feel the love and the brotherhood. I hope that we can leave here and proclaim the good news to anyone that God puts in our path, even if it's somewhere in the middle of Walmart, and God's led you there for that reason. But remember to preach the good news and save souls. Thank you.